This evening's presentation is Experiencing, Proving, and Feeling the Christian Faith. And my name is David Anderson. What I'd like to do is offer some introductory words, not only about this hour, but the whole series. Words I think are important to kind of set the stage for what's going to be happening during this week together. It's Luther on the Christian home, but that does not suggest this is just for Lutherans by any means. How many Lutherans do we have here? Would you raise your hands? How many real Christians do we have? No. How many non-Lutherans do we have here? We have a few. Okay. I want to be sensitive to that because that is really true. This is to talk about Luther is not the same to talk about Lutheranism necessarily. In fact, there are many who would say that there's some major gaps between the two, perhaps some unfortunate ones. So what the focus would be, in a sense, twofold, is look at Luther, but also, equally importantly, look at us. That's very important to what we're going to do together. Another introductory word, when you talk about family life, we always think about ourselves and our family life. And it's so easy, oh my goodness, missed that one. Oh, we should have done it that way. And there's a lot of water under the bridge for us already. And we can feel very guilty about that. And I think there's an appropriate place for guilt at times. But I do not want our conversations to move in the direction, or necessarily move in the direction, of feeling guilty about what we are or are not doing in our own home life. I hope we can be somewhat critical with the issues of the Christian faith in the home, but it's not just critical about what you and I or I are doing wrong. It's critical of the whole mindset of the church today that I think needs a bit of a review. So it's not whether one of us or the other is doing something right or wrong, but collectively, as a body of Christ, what are the important aspects of the family life for the Christian? And when we talk about the Christian home, there's a couple things about that. One is that we're not speaking of, the focus I will be presenting is not simply an isolated family. But contrary to that, how the family is connected to the larger church and to the world. In other words, the family is a place for Christian nurture. Not just maintaining some kind of peace and tranquility with an isolated unit. Okay, it's broader than that, and that will come out more later. And there's an assumption that's going to be in this first hour, but I want to hold that back, and I'm going to ask you to help me, because I have a good memory, but it's short. And at the end of the hour, I'll probably forget this, so I even wrote it up on the board to remind me to, if it hasn't come out toward the end, to make sure that I spill the beans on a basic assumption about Luther and the Christian home and its implications for our life today. I mentioned right away that not only is the focus going to be looking at Luther, but looking at ourselves, because you are experts in your own life, about your own life. You know your experience. You have varied experiences. They're important. They have helped form your ideas and your lifestyle. And they're treasured gifts to be shared and not to be forgotten. It has some fundamental things to do with the priesthood of all believers that we've talked about for 500 years and perhaps haven't done a real good job of implementing all of our priesthoods and honoring our varied experiences. And the title is Luther on the Christian Home, not Luther on the Christian Family. And there's a reason for that. One, it has to do with Luther, because his concerns always broaden out beyond the simple nuclear family. And secondly, for our own experience, is very similar in the sense that there are very few families that have the traditional, quote-unquote, family experience. There's a kind of an image of what the traditional family is, and yet very few families experience that today, or even the century. For example, we think of the traditional family as mom and dad together, first marriages, and a couple of kids, or maybe several kids. Well, in 1900, as we look back to the good old days, only 40% of women experience anything close to that as a norm. Another statistic that is revealing, we think of the longevity of marriages in earlier decades. Any idea what the average length of a marriage was in 1900? Anybody want to throw out some wild guesses?
10 years.
Oh, shoot! Who said that? Where'd you get that from? You snatched it out of the air. Well, it's 11. And the average marriage today is 30 years. So in some ways, there's some very different experiences, but not also negative that we might think. So the focus is on the home and the household. Again, that will come out more later. I mentioned earlier, you're all experts. You are also all theologians. Now, some of you don't even care about that word, and that's just fine. Another way of saying that is that you're all people who do reflection upon what God means to you, the faith means to you, based on your thinking and your experience. And I hope we can honor that in some very creative and fun ways during this week together to really give close attention to our theologizing, to our thinking, to our expressing of what we believe and what we want to believe. That's very important, I think. And finally, I expect and hope to learn much from you, and I hope you learn from each other in the process as we have a conversation around many different topics. Well, that's by way of introduction. I'd like to pause and give us some focus from the scriptures, focus from our first lesson, in fact, from last evening, that I wasn't planning to use tonight, but I thought, my goodness, this is almost identical to what I was going to choose from an earlier portion of Deuteronomy. But to hear these words again from Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied to the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. What strikes me about that passage in connection with this topic is how much the message of the scriptures is to be a part of our daily lives. Now, in this sermon for Moses, doesn't talk about getting the kids to Sunday school or even to confirmation class. He talks about teaching your children in the home. He talks about connecting the words of the faith as you go in, as you go out, on the doorposts, filling our daily experience. Where our daily experience is, there are opportunities to reflect and engage and learn from the Word of God. For us today, it seems to me our homes need to be those kind of locations as well. Al, I don't know his last name, but the ecologist here was saying in a staff meeting the other day, in introducing himself, that he's part of an intentional Christian community of 70 people. That's kind of an exciting environment. I'm trying to live in an intentional Christian community of 4. My own home life, my family life. And I am here with you because I think that's important. And I'm here with you because I ain't got it yet. I'm still on the road. And I trust many of you are as well. But I think we need these kind of occasions to raise the issues and encourage each other and stimulate each other to new ways of expressing our faith and faithfulness. And I think that's important. And not so different from these words from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, just as you called your faithful people long ago to speak and express and experience the faith with one another in a daily way, we call upon the Spirit of our Lord that same daily experience of faith may be ours in our homes, in our communities, in our congregations, and in this world that you love so much. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, be with us in our conversations. Fill us with your word as we listen and converse with one another. To your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean it when I say that we need to learn from one another. And the focus of this evening is experiencing, proving, and feeling the Christian faith. The key word, one of the key words, is experience. I don't know about you, but for me, when I grew up in my home congregation, and as I went to college, took some religion classes at Pacific Lutheran, and even as I went to the seminary the first round, experience was not so critical to my theological reflection. And I think that's unfortunate. I think our experience has a lot to say about our Christian faith and what we think and believe. And I want us as a group right now to take a few moments to do some reflection about our own Christian experience in a very simple way. I'd like you to get into groups of three, at most four, because I don't want to take a lot of time as the tape's going to be rolling for our hour and time goes on. But again, groups of three or four, circle around tightly, and just share an experience that has been meaningful to you related to your Christian faith. An experience you've had in your lifetime that you recall. And that is with some passion, with some concern, with some importance to you. Or, if not an experience, somebody, a person who has been important in your faith development. Okay, either an experience that's been important to you or a person. If you just tighten around some circles without any hesitations, just go get them and take a few moments to do that, please. Okay, I hate to interrupt because the conversations look great. Body postures are forward. There's interest, and I dare to break it up. Maybe the highlight of the hour. If it is, even if it's not, please feel free to continue that kind of a conversation. I think it's delightful. One time I had that experience. We were together with other clergy and talked about some of our life journeys. And there's another guy in the group. Our stories are so similar. This is in Nebraska. We were in the same confirmation class in Southern California. And we didn't know it until we went through all the pieces. It was amazing. But anyway, I hope you have some nice surprises perhaps yourselves. Maybe not that great, but or impressive, whatever. Different. Share, if you will, some of the kinds of situations that were talked about. The people, the events, just in a few words, so we can hear collectively what it is that's memorable in your faith formation. Let me just kind of sweep around. This group over here, what are some of the things talked about? Not all at once, one at a time.
Third grade parochial school teacher who later became a 4-H leader.
Okay. A school teacher was also on a 4-H program. Okay, so he had some extended contact. Okay, some other?
Bible camp experiences, community experiences, where we were really free to be ourselves.
You mean you're not always free to be yourself?
No.
Me neither. Okay, thank you. Some other? I guess we won't be able to time to touch on everybody, but as we go around the room, some other experiences or people?
Two people in our group mentioned being together as a family and sharing that time, not in competition with other things.
Huh, that's neat. Okay, other, from this cluster group, some other?
It's interesting from what you said, because the thing I shared wasn't a person or anything, but when I was teaching Sunday school many years ago, I went to a conference and I can't remember the figures, but we were told how many hours a child, from the time they start learning until they're confirmed, mm-hmm. to spend in spiritual training, either in the home or in the church, compared to what they learn in a public school, and it was very, very minimal.
Very minimal.
It was very impressive to me.
Mm-hmm. The contrasts were mm-hmm. impressive. Right, okay. Other experiences or people?
One of my friends in high school was kind of a model, role model for me. She was involved in Young Life, and she was in charge of the Sunday school class or the youth group in our church, and mm-hmm. she was someone who asked a lot of questions. To me, she was challenging, and she was always asking things like, what has God mean to you? I'm mm-hmm. just kind of upfront about that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a time when a lot of us were searching, so we were, you know, kind of spurred on by her.
Yeah. Boy, that's a rare question. Yes, what does God mean to you? Yeah, okay. Other people or experiences?
Painful experiences.
Okay. Kind of a tragedy that became a pivotal moment, perhaps, of growth and enrichment of your faith life. Okay, good. Not good for the tragedy, but good example. Yeah. Over here, this group.
A wonderful lady who is just common, very common person, but the most wonderful Bible study leader I've ever been to. The depth of her studies, and she put it on the level with the people that were there, and she learned something.
Mm-hmm. Okay, a real special person. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, I thought right away of that fall, our daughter had a serious operation and could have been cancer and mm-hmm. stuff, and they finally took it out and stuff. And when they said that they found after she'd been dismissed, or and the pathologist found a little cancer cell in there. I had faith. I knew that they got it out,
mm-hmm.
and that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
They went back in and cleaned everything out, made it fine. So that when that happened, I had the faith that this was
coming. Okay.
And I still feel that way. I don't have any other basis for that.
Okay, but a moment of inspiration and trust and confidence in your life. Okay, that speaks powerfully. How about in this group? Or in this side room?
Just a recent experience with our daughter, our youngest daughter, where she came to a much stronger faith that helped her through her at the end of a long period of depression that she's had.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And walking through that and
walking through it, just the fact of light at the end of the tunnel.
Uh-huh. And seeing that light now. Okay. Good. Good. Okay. Sandy, you're not going to talk about wonderful preaching that you've heard or anything like that?
Oh, I didn't see that in my room.
Sandy was a member of the congregation I served in Nebraska, so I was going to give her a chance, but I guess not. Okay. You know, we just touched the tip of the iceberg of some beautiful experiences. You can see it in the smiles of the faces as they're shared. They're living, powerful moments for us today. They affect us, shape us today. I didn't hear too much about confirmation class or sermons. I expect there's some of that. But there is a much greater richness than that. Let me share some research from the Search Institute that's based in Minnesota, Minneapolis, and has really tried to address some faith life issues with a number of denominations, including the ELCA, but also including Presbyterian, the UCC, Methodist, and what's the CC? I'm blank. No, that's UCC. What's just CC?
Church of Christ.
Church of Christ? Okay. And they ask questions around the issue of the most significant religious influences. The most significant religious influences. And you've talked about those kinds of things. Number one was mother. Number two was father. Now, with some fear or trepidation, I must say, third was pastor. But way up there was mom and dad. Now, that was asked of mainline Protestant youth. How about mainline Protestant adults? Mother, father, and spouse. Not necessarily in that order, but just tied up there together. How important that home life experience is to the transmission of the faith from generation to generation. How critical that is. Now let me give some attention to those of you who are the ELCA denomination. Part of that study was to look at the faith maturation of different denominations. And that's always tricky water. Anytime you do a sociological study, a statistical study of something so ambiguous as faith maturation, there's going to be a lot of testiness about that. But it seems clear there's enough credibility to that. We need to be looking at that. And the ELCA didn't fare very well at all. Painful, but I'm not surprised. And maybe you're not either. I left the parish because I had those kind of conclusions. I said, you know, something missing about my pastoral leadership and my theological training, and I'm going back with a focus. And I just finished that focus. And I think the search study came out just in time for me to say, hey, this is the kind of things that need to be addressed by all of us. They say we teach our children and welcome our parents, the adults in congregations. Maybe we need to be reversing that. We need to, healthy faith maturation is teaching our adults and welcoming our children. That's one of the subtle kind of conclusions that comes out of this kind of a study, is the real need of adults to grow with their faith. Now again, to focus on Lutherans, spiritually we're at the 14-year-old level. Because we went through confirmation, thought, we've done it, it's over. But we ask 30 and 40 and 50 and 80-year-old questions on all kinds of other issues when we arrive at that age. But we tend not to direct it to our experience or to our thinking reflection about how that relates to our Christian faith. So the bias of this week together with this class is to look at the importance of the home, the fundamental, the primary, the numero uno importance of the home life for passing on the faith from generation to generation. And we, in many Protestant churches, are in a situation where we're not helping parents do that. I don't want parents to feel terrible and guilty about that, and as though, you know, what have I done and remiss alone? But I don't think the church has done a good job to even encourage the formation of faith that takes place in the home. And that's why I've been interested in looking at what Luther suggested 500 years ago and say, now, at what point can that have application for us today? And I think there are some places. One of the places is looking at our experience, as we have a little while ago. With the title of this day, Experiencing, Proving, and Feeling. That has been somewhat foreign, it seems to me, to the focus of our Christian education. It's been foreign to kind of make that link with what's going on in our daily lives, with the content, the data, the information, the creedal formulas of the faith. We have a great heritage in the Christian traditions. And sometimes we focus on so much of memorizing and getting it that we struggle at making connection. The kind of connection that happens so naturally in the home. As a confirmation teacher, boy, am I so excited when we get that, what's called a teachable moment, when the students are actually interested in asking a question, you know? How many more do we have outside the classroom? I remember sometimes we'd say, oh, that's so good, we ran out of time, can't wait till next week, we'll bring it up next week, and they could care less. That moment was there and gone. What I'm concerned with is integrating our daily walk with the Word of God and seeing how the two are intimately connected in ways that take us far beyond going to a Sunday school class or worship service, but taking us daily and hourly experiences. And as I studied Luther, I was surprised to discover how often Luther talked about experience as critical to the life of the faith. And maybe you might be surprised too, so I'm going to share a number of little quotes on that. First of all, Luther was a person concerned about changing people's lives. Not just addressing them with the word of the gospel, that kind of gives them the sealed stamp of approval, but Luther wanted to see actual change. So if you look at the preface to the Small Catechism, he writes, in recognition of how he was appalled by the Christian ignorance and conduct, abhorrent conduct of parishioners and priests, as he had gone kind of around the region and visited different parishes and visited with the priests and visited with families, he came back disgusted. He described the lives of the people as equal to those of, quote, pigs and irrational beasts, end quote. That does sound like Luther, doesn't it? Revolted by their behavior, he continued, quote, and now that the gospel has been restored, they have mastered the fine art of abusing liberty. The gospel liberty. They're abusing it now. They've got this word of freedom. He's quoted in one of the volumes of Luther's works on the Table Talks. He's quoted as saying, experience alone makes a theologian. Luther says his own theological perspective changed and grew and matured through his lifetime with his trials, with his daily struggles, with his daily experiences. Now, again, I don't know about your understanding of Luther and the beginnings of the Reformation that way, but that's very foreign to me. I thought he was just reading the scriptures and then drew out these great ideas. He says that speculation, reading and understanding does not make the theologian, or I would say does not make the Christian. He says that the trials do. Luther has a treatise on the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1, Mary's song. And he treats this lovingly. I thought I was there. I guess I'm not. Here I am. And he identifies where the school of the Holy Spirit is. He says the school of the Holy Spirit for Mary, and as a model for us all, the school where we learn from the Holy Spirit is experience. It's in the first page of that treatise where he talks about experiencing, proving, and feeling. How un-Lutheran that is. To feel the faith. Or to feel the struggle and to see that that's actual spirit-filled material for our Christian life. Mary's praise and unrestrained joy cannot be taught with words alone, writes Luther, but must be learned in one's own experience. It's not good enough to hear of Mary's great experience with the Holy Spirit and to hear her song, oh, isn't that wonderful? No. It's got to be your experience. It's got to be your song. It's got to be your faith by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luther is very hard on speculative theology, of just getting it downright, just understanding the right, quote-unquote, Lutheran theology or Methodist theology. He's really hard on that. Calls it speculation. He writes in his Galatians commentary, another beloved writing that he compares to, he says, it's my Katie, Galatians is my Katie von Bora, my bride, my wife. He speaks of and writes of Galatians with passion. And he says, let us learn to practice this distinction, the critical distinction between law and gospel, to the law that condemns us and that drives us to Christ, and the gospel that is that word of freedom and life in Christ, that you are Christ's and Christ is yours. He said, let us learn to practice this distinction between law and gospel, not only in words, but in its application to our lives and our feelings. I think that's very akin to the focus of the 80s and I'm sure the 90s of spirituality. Maybe some of you have heard that language. The need to have a lively spirituality, a piety that's meaningful and that I can live with on a daily basis. Luther wants a faith that we can apply and make contact with our own feelings. Also from Galatians in his commentary, he speaks of the time of Christ that's spoken of in chapter 3 that follows the custodial time of the law. He says the time of Christ, quote, happens personally and spiritually every day in any Christian, in whom there are found the time of law and the time of Christ, and the time of grace, in constant alternation. Luther acknowledged from his own experience and his understanding of the scriptures, there's a constant struggle between law and gospel. The law that condemns, oh my goodness, I'm not good enough, and the word of hope, oh, thank God that there's grace. Constant struggle. Do you know what I mean? The kind you have, the kind I have all the time. Constant alternation of those two is the time of Christ that you and I experience on a daily basis. So he wants us to experience, to prove, and to feel the Word of God. And it uses the word prove. The word prove also means test, taste, try it. I was at the staff Bible study this morning with Esther, and she talked about God as a modern-day Columbo who's always trying things out. And with the creation story, there's some trying some things out. Well, gee, this isn't enough for Adam. What are we going to do? Well, the animals, let's see. Well, maybe God takes something else. Maybe he needs a helpmate or help. And that's kind of God's way of experimenting. Well, our Christian faith is experimentation too, leading us on to our journey through life. Not necessarily having to always look back on where we've been, but experimenting, being open to the future of our Christian faith. Well, let me pause here. What I've been trying to do is establish how your experience and mine is so important to our understanding of the Word of God and our Christian life. And that a fundamental place where we have our daily experience, and we interpret daily experience is in our home, whether it be with parent and child, or roommates, or whatever it might be, or husband and wife. The intimate connection of what takes place at the home as the very soil for the maturing of our faith. I'd like to give some time for some questions and feedback before I try to wrap it up in the last 15 minutes or so. How do you respond to that? Or maybe you have questions that you're not sure even what's been said. I'm curious. This focus on experience, has that been part of your Christian training? I'm curious. Has a focus on the faith development of the home, has that been part of your education? Some brave souls, yeah, thank you.
For me, growing up, the faith development was left to the church. And as an adult and then beginning of family, the question came to my mind is how we take our faith then past Sunday or past Wednesday night after you left confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How do we make that transition of what we've been taught and what we hear during Sunday mornings to the rest of the week? And I think that was difficult because it wasn't part of our family daily activity to look at the Word of God. You know? Mm-hmm. So when we were thinking this through with our own children, it was sort of the sense that, gee, I bet if it's going to go past Sunday, it's probably up to us to make it happen.
Yeah.
And sort of realizing as we bumbled along, it was probably our responsibility. Yeah, and that's pretty scary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because not only do you need to fit in, it seems like we needed to fit in the Word to to the children, we mm-hmm. certainly had to then live it out.
Scary for you.
Scary.
And for me. I mean, I'm a paid Christian. I'm paid to be a Christian as a pastor. You know, I'm ordained and you pay me to do these kinds of things. I'm scared too because Gloria and I had our two children and we had the same questions. How do we do this? I didn't know. One good thing about having kids, it got me disciplined to start some devotion life in our home that we had started and stopped and started just like many of you, right? It got us more disciplined about that. But we looked to the church, we looked to publishing houses for materials, and we weren't satisfied. It was very frustrating. And we struggle with it even today. Yeah. Other reflections on this topic, yeah.
I know in attempting to pass my faith on to my daughter, I struggle with this law and gospel too.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend who uses the teachable moments, but very much with the law.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggle with at what point does the law stop and the grace begin and find a balance with that, because I don't want abuse of grace either.
Yeah.
And so I struggle with that in my discussions with my own daughter.
You're striking home again, you know. Yeah, that is easier to identify. One of the things that was new to me was to bring in the whole values issue of why my daughter wants Esprit sweatshirts and bags. Well, I can get her something just as good, I thought, much cheaper, and talk about stewardship and so forth. But that does come across as very lawish. Yeah. That was better than nothing, though, as a good start. But also to remember what we said earlier about how easy it is to identify the law and how infrequent grace is on our hearts as a guest, to using the Luther imagery. So hard to get those moments and to identify those moments. Yeah.
I think the parental modeling is so important. And I think one of the main memories that I have from my childhood is that my parents always had devotions. They always had prayer and Bible reading at breakfast and before we went to bed. But I think the biggest impression was hearing them pray for us as children.
In your devotions?
Not even in devotions, but alone after family devotions.
Hmm. Yeah. That's powerful. Yeah. Appreciate that. Now, I see that as more than law. I see that as gracious love. Yeah. Other experiences or issues that you have around this? Yes.
Every once in a while, something happens that change your life just like that in a second. Something like my daughter, probably before, and took a spill, ripped my wrist, and was laid up for. You know, things can happen just a second, and it brings the fact that I'm still God. You know, I'm running things, and that's. Things that always don't run smooth, that you come to the realization that you pray every day that God will take care of you and keep you from harm, evil, and temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And that was that God lets you know sometimes you think, well, I've got it made, everything is going right, pretty
mm-hmm.
smooth.
Mm-hmm. Been those times of crisis and trial. Yeah, a different shape to that. Okay. I'm going to show my hand and share the assumption that is a basis of this week together, and it comes from an earlier comment from this section of the conversation about what is the relationship between the church and the home. It seems to me the history of the faith from the biblical times, and even this Deuteronomic passage about teaching the kids in the home. The home is the primary system for faith maturation, for faith development, for passing on the faith. The home is primary, and the congregation is secondary. But in our 20th century life, we've done it bass-ackwards, I think. We have made the secondary system, the support system, the larger public expression of the faith that needs to be there and nurturing and supportive and directing and guiding and challenging and filled with word and sacrament ministry for us. We've made that the primary and the home the secondary. And it doesn't work. Where is the church alive? In the third world countries, we've got these basic Christian communities, these smaller cell groups, where, for example, in East Germany, the private is most public. The public sanctuary, church, nobody's attending. But where the missionary work of the church is taking place is in the apartment buildings and the private devotional life of and Bible studies of small groups. And there, the private cells become the most public expression of the Christian faith. When I was in the parish, I didn't think twice about it. Yes, I'm going to Christianize your kids. So we had these pre-baptismal visits. And we talk about the vows and the importance of baptism, what that means as a sacrament and expression of God's grace. And underlying all that was my between the lines expressing, bring your kids to us. That's your role. Bring your kids to us and we'll Christianize them. Bring them to worship. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to vacation Bible school and we'll do it for you. And don't forget, that's your vow. That's your commitment as parents. To bring them to the church. Forgetting that the church was already present in their very homes. The home is the primary system, not the congregation. Yeah.
Well, for me right now, I guess I'm just going through time and doing a lot of questioning and struggling and looking at some kind of dysfunctional family stuff and in my background. And one of the things that I kind of feel sensitive to is when people are saying the home is a place where people, you know, become Christian in the sense of something being imposed on them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm real sensitive to that, and I feel like, you know, I think that when kids are at a place where they are expressing themselves freely and they're able to, you know, rebel or express themselves in whatever way they need to be healthy, I see that as a strong experience for them in their development. And
mm-hmm.
sometimes
mm-hmm.
what I imagine is, you know,
kind of indoctrination.
Christian home, which is imposing something.
Yeah, and you know, I have tried a lot to impose things on my kids, and I haven't been very successful. And that's not a healthy process. I've heard some exciting stories in this room, though, already about family life, about, it wasn't imposition, but hearing mom and dad pray for me when I was growing up. That's it. Yeah, I don't know the final word about what it really, in a healthy way, needs to look like, but you have two good points. One, it's not a question of just simple indoctrination. My concern is, why is the faith so absent in the home? It's the flip side. Why don't they ever see mom and dad pray? Why is that not seen as part of their daily experience? But I think you're right on the indoctrination. Also, there are many home environments that are very, too many, that are abusive, could care less about the Christian faith, all kinds of other things. And it seems to me you go right back to the scriptural times. For example, the Gospel of John. There is this concern within the Christian community of those who proclaim Christ and you're still within the Jewish tradition. One of the major concerns would be kicked out of the home, or expressed in the Johannine text, being kicked out of the synagogue. There's some real struggle going on there about where we are linked, where we are based. And it isn't always going to be the home that's kicked us out, whether it be the Jewish synagogue or the abusive home life. So, what we're saying today is by no means the final word, and you have just given us a good, healthy caution. Seems to me, one of the ways to look at that is this: how can we have a healthy congregational life that's supportive of home life, and it sometimes sees that we need support groups within the congregation that, at teenage years, I'm not listening to mom and dad too well. There's some other kind of cell groups, support groups, environments that I can participate in that support me beyond Sunday school and Sunday morning worship. Some other primary environments. I think that's a good point. Would you want to speak back to that again, or?
No, I hear you've thought this through. I'm sure you have.
Well, it was one of the questions on my oral exams. In fact, somebody asked the same question, so I had to do some thinking about that. Yeah.
David.
Yes.
I don't know how many people in here have ever had to look for people to do things in the church, and it's very difficult. And I think when you lay that into the family, it's difficult for some people because it's the commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Commitment in church and commitment at home. And when you put commitment into somebody's life, they can either want to have it, want to do it, or they don't want to do it. And I think faith is a freedom. You know, you can either use freedom to strengthen your faith, or you can take the word freedom and throw it away and just go your own way.
Mm-hmm.
And my personal feeling within the church, trying to be a worker in church, get people more and more committed to the fact that they have to have a commitment. And I think maybe that's where the church has failed in the past.
A commitment to what?
To anything within the church. Mm-hmm. Whether it's your own personal wanting to work or getting your family mm-hmm. to want to work on a commitment. Life in general is a commitment.
See, one of my concerns is, in using the language of primary and secondary system, is that I have found myself, as a parish pastor, calling people, trying to get them committed to what I think they should be committed to. When there are many times that there's some natural issues for their lives to be committed to. Maybe when nobody responds, for example, to our council agendas, maybe we need to rethink how important that council agenda was. Let me give an example of a natural kind of commitment. And I'm just tickled to death to be involved in this. There's a congregation in the Twin Cities that is part of a pilot program with Lutheran Social Services to do a 10-week class with parents of first children beginning in the third trimester of the pregnancy. So there'll be some time prior to the birth to talk about their married life and in connection with what's going on, the issues of their lives then, and their Christian faith. And then afterwards, those months afterwards. That's a very natural kind of issue, and I suspect we have some high commitment from people to do that, not all by any means. I think the church, the leadership, should know that the first 3 months after a woman's delivery, after pregnancy, causes the most hormonal changes of her entire life. The more drastic hormonal changes take place those first three months after birth. Well, I think that's revealing about my experience in my home after Kirsten was born. And that's kind of a natural support group that I wish I had had to reflect upon that and talk about that and have a support experience about that and relate that to my total experience, including my faith life. And I'm concerned that I want us to find ways in the congregation to get that kind of solid foundation throughout the developmental years. And I think some of these other commitments will come by more naturally as issues emerge. That sounds so idealistic, but that's David. Yeah. Go around and around with getting commitments from people. Other feedback?
Yeah, I think the church can be very divisive when it comes to family life. You know, you're separating family and sending them off within their commitment to the church. You know, one, the kids go to Sunday school or confirmation, and the parents go to adult classes. And every time you turn around, your family's being separated by the church. I think there should be more opportunities mm-hmm. within the Christian community to have your family together mm-hmm. doing things. Or even like what happens here at Holden,
mm-hmm.
your family is together, but but yet they aren't being stifled. You know, they can spread out or come together, spread out or come together, all in the same environment where it doesn't happen even in the church.
I had a class on the family led by a sociologist, and the number one divisive issue in America for the family was described as the church. These very things. You know, you go to your group, you go to your group, your group. I don't know about your experience of congregational life, period, but mine is that it's very divisive. I won't sing the hymn, "You can tell we are Christians by our love." You can tell we are Christians by our backbiting, by our painful divisiveness, by our shooting pastors and lay leaders in the back, all kinds of things. I think a fundamental issue to that, at least I'm proposing this, is that we've given such attention that the congregational life is the final word. That when we have our varied expressions of the faith and varied priorities, we don't see it expressed in the congregation if it isn't our agenda. I'm being kind of wordy about that. Let me back up. If we would support, nurture, and honor the priesthood in the home, it could perhaps be a little easier on our public congregational life. So not everything has to go my way. But when the final word of what's going on in the congregation, the opinions of the congregation, the priorities and the expenditures of the congregation, if it all has to, you know, if that's the final word, if the congregational setting is the primary and final, then I have to invest a lot of energy to make it go the way I think it should. But if it's only secondary, and it's very fallible, and if I am living on a priesthood in my home, and with those near and dear to me in other communities as well, then I don't have to invest everything into the lousy congregation to be the last word. It is not the Lord. The whole body of Christ is the body of Christ. All the little cells called homes and communities, not just congregations. And we Lutherans have placed all kinds of priority about everything begins and ends in the congregation. And I think that has caused a lot of grief and stress with lay and clergy, so that we're at each other's throats. Yeah. So sad. So much of the time. I mean, good people on both sides of the coin, yakking at each other, nagging each other, hurting each other. If we could just honor more of the priesthood, as Luther wanted us to do. I'll let you on a clue I'm going to share later. Luther even suggested anathema to modern Lutheranism. He suggested that Christians have the Eucharist in their own home. And that's a romper room no-no. We'll talk about that as an extreme example of honoring other locations for the development of the faith and celebration of the Christian faith. And our time is up. Yeah. Last word.
Just how about where two or three are gathered?
How about that? Yeah.
Be the home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Maybe it could be the workplace too. I have a brother-in-law working with 3M. They have a... For some, there's a Bible study support group there. That's the church. Yeah. Well, time's up. Thank you.
Did you talk about this thing?
The assumption? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm also a salesman here. The assumption is, tapes off. Bye, guys. Thank you a lot. Assumption was that we've done it bass-ackwards. We made the primary, the secondary, the secondary, the primary. And the other thing is, I was asked to bring some copies of Luther's letters to spiritual counsel, where he writes letters related to people's daily experiences, grief experiences, celebrations, anxieties, all host of things. As a pastoral caregiver, he writes letters. They're gems. I love them. Won't always agree with them, but with Luther's earthiness... And I'll give you some snippets day by day. They're in the bookstore. I brought six. I'd like to bring, I'd like zero to be left by the time I leave in 2 weeks. But let me just share one little letter for those who want to stick around. And it's to Mrs. Martin Luther. February 10th, 1546. To the pious and anxious lady, Mrs. Catherine Luther of Wittenberg, keeper of Zulsdorf, which is a farm they had purchased a few years before. My gracious and dear wife, grace and peace in Christ. Most precious spouse, thank you most heartily for your great anxiety, which keeps you from sleeping. For while you have been worrying about us, we were almost consumed by a fire which broke out near the door to my room in the place where we are staying. Prefatory word, I forgot to share this. He's on a journey, he's on a trip. He's doing some reconciliation between some lords, some leaders of Mansfield, a community away from his home. So she's anxious, worried about his health and so forth. And yesterday, doubtless, as a consequence of your anxiety, a stone almost fell on our heads and might have crushed us like mice in a mousetrap. For several days, little pieces of plaster were drifting down from overhead in our private quarters. And when we summoned help and the ceiling was examined, a stone fell down, which was as long as a large pillar and more than a hand's breadth. Think of what might have happened as a result of your blessed worrying if the dear angels had not intervened. I fear that you do not stop worrying, that if you do not stop worrying, the earth will swallow us up and all the elements will fall upon us. The connection with the faith and his endearment with the catechism. Is this the way which you have learned the catechism and understand faith? Like the question that that friend of yours saying, talking about God. You know, what does God mean to you today? He's asking the same question in other words. I beg you to pray and leave the worrying to God. You are not commanded to worry about me or yourself. It is written, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And similarly in many other places. Thank God we are in good health and spirits. The negotiations do not distress us unduly. Jonas has a sore leg and so on, other things. Finishes, God keep you. We hope soon to be finished and on our way back home if God wills it. Amen. Your Holiness's willing servant, M.L. He died a week later. Katie had good reason for concern. Luther responded with a focus of what do you do with that anxiety. Perhaps he treated it too lightly and she too seriously. But, I mean, I love the letter in general. I love his focus on, is this the way you've learned the faith, Katie? Or the catechism? Countless less serious gems and more serious gems in this book. And I hope you'll give it a glance. Okay? Thank you very much.